Dear God, give me a mom and a dad. I'm a foster kid.
Dear God, please help my friend accept you into her heart.
God, please help me walk away from the bullies at school.
Dear God, what do you have planned for me?
Please help me be smarter. Will my mom get laid off?
Please help my aunt who smokes and is about to have a baby.
I wish my mom would let my aunt adopt me.
Dear God, please help my parents get out of debt.
Please help my grandma who has Alzheimer's because it keeps getting worse.
Can you stop pollution so we can see the world the way you meant for it to look?
Dear God, when I'm scared, when you hold my hand.
Please help my parents get back together.
Can my mom not be in heaven, but just at the store so she can come home soon?
Dear God, help my aunt who has cancer.
Why did my not-born-yet cousin die?
Dear God, help my dad to control his anger.
Please stop the rumors going around at my old school and any school. It hurts people really bad. I would know.
Could you please come into my heart and be there forever?
Dear God, why are so many people suffering from hunger and are cold when I have so much?
Why did Dad die?
Will my brother go to jail? Because I don't want him to.
God, help my dad who has trouble finding a job.
Dear God, please give me the strength to handle all the pain in the next 2 years.
What was I made for?
God, what is true love? What should actual love show and how does it get that way?
God, please help me through my parents' divorce.
God, why don't I feel you?
God, do you know how to dance?
Is it any wonder that Jesus once said that those who want to come into the kingdom must come as a small child? You know, I look at those prayers and I hear those prayers uttered. They're very, very sincere, very humble, very transparent. And I think that God wants us to come before him in like manner. I think in 1952, Albert Einstein was at Princeton University and a doctoral student came to him. He was writing his PhD. And he said, "Dr. Einstein, I'm working on a doctoral dissertation, but is there anything original to which to write upon any longer?" And Albert Einstein said very simply, "Why don't you find out about prayer? Why don't you find out about prayer?" I think about Richard Halverson, who was a former chaplain of the United States Senate. He says, you can organize until you're exhausted. You can plan, program, and subsidize all your plans. But if you fail to plan, it is a waste of time. Prayer is not optional. It is mandatory." And David Shively, who was a prayer minister at the Church on the Rock in Rockwell, Texas, said very simply, "The evangelistic meeting of our church, the evangelistic outreach of our church is simply the daily prayer meeting." You know, when you look at the early church, you look at the book of Acts, you'll find it says very simply that they came together and they were joined together in prayer constantly. And I think that they really understood what prayer was all about. They understood that prayer undergirded everything in the life of the church. They understood it wasn't by our programs, it wasn't by our own strength, it wasn't by our power, it was by the Spirit of the Lord. And so throughout the book of Acts, you will discover that time and time again, they spent time on their knees. And when they did, the Holy Spirit of God came down upon them and empowered them to reach out and to touch others. I was reading an article this past week, and it was talking about something called the MIRT, which is a mobile infrared device, transmitter. And it was actually created and invented for police departments and fire departments. In other words, if a police department is on a run or a fire department's on the run, they have this mobile transmitter in their car or their fire engine, and they're able to hit the button. And when they press the button, the green light turns red. So by the time they get there, all the traffic is cleared out, and they're able to make their way through the intersection. Well, this is actually an advertisement for a MIRT from a website that you can go to and buy. The Washington Post says that there's knockouts, and so it says, "Press the red button to experience the MIRT firsthand. Change red lights to green in 2 to 3 seconds." Now, can you imagine this? Here you are. You're traveling down McGalliard, okay? You're late to get to the roadhouse, or maybe you're late getting back to work, and the traffic is backed up for several different blocks, and you don't want to wait. So as you come up to that stoplight, you press your little MIRT button, and it changes green, and you're able to pass right on through the intersection, make it to the roadhouse, make it back to work without any delay at all. The only problem would be this: if someone coming from this direction also had a MIRT, all right? And you turned it green, and they turned it green, and about that time it's green, red, green, red, green, red, and you have a great big fight on your hands, you know. I wonder if God sometimes feels like we are trying to push a little MIRT button. You know, we're trying to send these little infrared signals to God, and when we pray, somehow God will magically change all of our red lights to green, and we will be able to pass on through. And yet the Scripture says very simply that we need to learn how to wait upon the Lord, that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understandings. I don't know about you, but for some times in my life, prayer seems like a chore. It seems like a wasted time. And yet I have to remind myself that I can work. And that's all I'm going to do is work. But when I pray, God works. God works in very usual and very unique ways. And I'm too busy not to pray. I need to spend time before God in prayer. He can accomplish more in 5 seconds than I can in a lifetime of ministry. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at what Gypsy Smith called us to do. Someone came up to evangelist Gypsy Smith many, many years ago at the beginning of the last century and said, "Gypsy, what do I need to do to experience revival in my life?" And he said, "What I would challenge you to do is to take a piece of chalk and to draw a circle around yourself, get in within that circle and pray that God would renew your heart, that God would refresh your soul, and God would bring revival to your life." And I challenged you, and I passed out a prayer guide to spend some time, and hopefully the last 2 weeks you have been spending some time praying that God would renew your life, that God would restore and your salvation, and He would just refresh your spirit in the Lord. You know, I'm not asking you to pray selfishly, but really beginning right there where you are, because we have to be right with God. Now today, it's like taking a stone and throwing that into a pond of water, and you have the ripple effect. I'm going to challenge you now, as you begin praying for yourself, to enlarge that circle. To enlarge that circle of prayer, so that we might be able to touch others' lives. And as you enlarge that circle of prayer, to pray for individuals by name. One of the sweetest sounds of all of life is to have your own name mentioned. You know, we're not partner, we're not buddy, we have a specific name. And I think about one day when Jesus was walking through a certain town, and there was a little guy who was vertically challenged. His name was Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? And he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and as Jesus passed by the sycamore tree, he saw little Zacchaeus perched up there, and he said, "What?" He didn't say, "Hey, you come on down." He said, "Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down? Let's go to your house and have some dinner." And so they went to his house and they ate a dinner, and Zacchaeus' life was changed that day because Jesus brought significance and meaning into his life. And so as we begin to think about these individuals who have needs or who have prayer concerns, let's remember to pray for them by name. They are a person. They're not a number. They're not just something out there. They are a name. I'm not just a social security number. Now here's what we're going to pray for. First of all, I want you to pray for your enemies. To pray for your enemies. And this is a tough one, isn't it? I think about the little girl who had been misbehaving at the dinner table. And so her mother said, "If that's the way you're going to act, you can sit over here in the corner all by yourself and you can pray. All right? Or you can eat by yourself, okay?" And so she stuck her over here in the middle of the room by the corner, and the rest of the family was over here eating. When they heard this little girl pray, "Oh Lord, I thank you that you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's an honest prayer, isn't it? And then there's little Bobby, who was also misbehaving, and so his mother sent him into his room for a time out. And at the end of the time out, he came out, he said, "You know, Mommy," he says, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." And his mom said, "Well, that's good, Bobby. It's good that you have been praying, because if you pray that God will make you good, He will make you good." And he said, "Oh, I wasn't praying that God would make me good. I was praying that He would help you put up with me." Well, you know, in the book of Romans, it says very simply, we're to bless those who persecute us. You know, we're to pray for those who spitefully use us. And Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And I know that some of you are saying, "Now, wait a minute here. I would much rather punch their lights out. I'd much rather tell them off. Pray for them?" Yes, that's what Jesus said. Pray for your enemies. And I know down deep in our heart we're saying, "I can't do it," and we're resisting that. But when you begin to pray, things change. Not only do you begin to pray, things change, but attitudes change and people change. Our hearts change. Their hearts change.
William Law, who was an 18th century author, says, there's nothing that will change your heart more and help you to love someone more than praying for them. And so we come before the Lord and we pray that maybe there was a misunderstanding, that it will be cleared up, and that we will be able to talk and relate to one another. We pray that someone will be able to be able to sit down, and maybe you might have to pray that, Lord, you know, we can't see eye to eye. And he might say, this is how you avoid them, because as much as possible, you're to live at peace with your enemies. But to pray for your enemies, pray for your life, pray for them. And as you start praying for them, again, God begins to work in marvelous ways. And he really does begin to change situations and change our perspectives. Give it into the hands of God. Here's a second one. We need to pray for the unsaved or prayed for the lost, to pray for those who are unreached or who are unchurched, and we need to pray for them on a regular basis by name. Take a sheet of paper, and we'll talk more about this next week, but take a sheet of paper and make a most wanted list. If you want to, you can put their picture on there. But pray for them by name that God will make them receptive to the gospel and to the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I have a garden out back, and I'll tell you, when it rains and that garden hasn't been tilled or plowed for a while, it's harder than all get out. I mean, it's like a piece of concrete. And that's the way the human heart is at many times. When an unchurched person who has ignored God and walked from God, their heart becomes very, very hardened. And I can try every way possible to sow seed in their heart. I can share the story of faith with them. I can share the story of Jesus' love. But it's not going to take root until that ground is broken up. And so we need to pray that God will open the hearts. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, pray that their eyes will be opened. Pray that their heart will be enlightened. Pray that their heart will be softened. Pray that they will realize that they have significance and identity in Jesus Christ. Pray that they will be able to receive the word with a mellow heart, and as the water of the Spirit rains upon that, that seed will begin to sprout. Let God do the heavy lifting. I mean, I can go out there and I can try to plant seeds on that hard soil. It's not going to go anywhere. But if I have it tilled up, then the seed takes root. I love the story in which concerns Michael Jordan, the game in which some of you will remember. He played for the Chicago Bulls, but I won't go into all that. But nonetheless, he scored 69 points in one game. Now, Wilt Chamberlain scored how many points in one game? 100. Okay, so we have to keep that perspective. But anyway, Michael Jordan scored 69 points in one game. At the end of the game, there was a little scrub, you know, bench player who was brought into the game. He usually rode the bench, but in the last few minutes he was brought into the game, and he was fouled. And he went to the free throw line, and the first shot went up and rolled around the rim and fell off and hit the floor, and he shot the second of the free throws, and it rolled around the rim and barely went in. His name was Stacy King. And after he retired, he was asked, what was the highlight of your life? And he says, well, definitely, it's very simple. He says, it was the night that Michael Jordan and I scored 70 points. Michael Jordan scored 69, he scored one. But it was the night. Don't you like that perspective? You know, who won this person to Jesus Christ? Well, it definitely wasn't I. God scored the 69. I only scored the one. He tilled. He did all the heavy lifting. And unless we let God do the heavy lifting, you see, we're not going to get anywhere. So whatever you do, make certain that you pray for your lost ones. Pray for the unreached. Pray for the unchurched individuals. Pray that God will do a new work in their life. And then pray for your neighbors and your co-workers. You know, I've always said this before. We don't know what's happening behind the doors of these homes in our community. Behind this door, there might be a financial hardship. Behind this door, there might be an illness. Behind that door, there might be an abusive situation. We don't know what's happening behind those doors. You might want to go over to your neighbor and say, you know what, I just heard that you're working at such and such place and they're going to lay off, you know, 100 people. You know, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Maybe we want to say, are there any needs that you want us to pray for? We're just lifting you up in prayer. And I have here on the sheet ways that you can pray for your neighbors. Pray for their health. Pray for their protection. Pray for their strength. Pray that they would have peace and joy in their home. Pray that God would truly be a part of their lives. Maybe you want to pray for your coworkers as you go to work. Sit out there in the lot in your car and just begin to pray for the work situation. Pray for your boss, who no doubt has a tough job. Pray for those who walk in as they pass by the car. Now, friends, if you're very self-conscious about sitting there praying in your car and afraid that someone that is going to think you're talking to yourself, just pick up your cell phone and pretend like you're talking on your cell phone, okay? I mean, people see you talking on the cell phone all the case, but just say, God, you know, I'm going to pray that there'll be peace in that workplace. I pray, God, that this worker will get along with this worker. Pray for your work situation. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for those around you. Pray that God would take time to be involved in their life, because prayer releases power and prayer releases God's Spirit into their life. Pray. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your coworkers, and use this as a guide in your area. And then I have, of course, praying for your family. Pray for your family. And this is a big one, but it should be an easy one, because these are the people that we relate to on a daily basis. You know, these are the people that we live with. It might be an extended family, but pray for them in your own heart. It might be a teenager in your home, and they're going to school that day, and they have a test or an exam, or maybe they have some difficult situations at school. Pray for them. Maybe your spouse is heading out the door for work, and you know that they're stressed out, and they're anxious about all the things that they have to do and providing. You know, pray for them. I daily pray for my family. And I pray that God's will would be done and His kingdom would come in their lives. I pray that they would be able to relate, you know, to other individuals, and that their testimony, the light of Christ might shine through them. I pray that God would just manifest Himself in their lives in so many different ways, that they would be prosperous, that they would be able to be successful here, and that they would have God work in their lives here. I pray for their protection. You know, we live in a world today where, wow, you know, there's so many things out there. You never know what's going to happen. I mean, look at the Washington, D.C. Thing at the Navy shipyard. You never know when somebody is going to just flip off the deep end and come in with a gunfire, you know, blazing. You don't know. And so I pray every day that God would truly put a hedge of protection about them. I've shared this story, and maybe some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. Some of you maybe weren't awake the day I shared it, but nonetheless, Erwin McManus, I love this story because it's so real, and so, you know, we need to hear it again, I think. But he shares about how he sent his little 8-year-old son, Aaron, to church camp. He didn't want to send him to another camp because, well, those camps, you're not quite certain. So he wanted to send him to church camp where he was safe. And he went to church camp to pick him up after a week there, and he came home, and his son was just talking, how great it was, the excitement he had, all the games he played, and it was the greatest time of his life. And when he got home, it was late. And so little Aaron went to bed, and as his daddy was passing by the door, Erwin says he turned off his kid's light, his son's light, and his son said, "Oh, daddy, don't turn off the light. Don't turn off the light, daddy." He says, "Well, why not?" "Just because I want to sleep with the light on tonight." And he said to his son, he said, "Aaron, was there something happened at church camp that I need to know about? Did they tell ghost stories around the campfire?" He said, "No, they didn't share ghost stories. They shared demon stories, you know." And he says, "Wow, I couldn't just say good night, you know, go to bed. You know, there's no such thing as ghosts." "Well, demons? We know that there are demons. I mean, the Bible tells us all about demons. There was a man in the graveyard who once was possessed with a demon, and he tried to ruin himself." He says, "I couldn't say that." And so he said to his son, you know, he said, well, he began to explain to him. And he said, "Well, daddy, just pray that I'm safe. Pray that I'm safe." And he said, "Aaron," as he knelt down beside the bed, he said, I can't pray, and I won't pray that God will make you safe. I pray that God will make you dangerous. So dangerous that even if a demon were to enter into this room, he would have to flee." And his little son said to him, "Daddy, pray that God make me dangerous, but pray that God make me really, really dangerous." And you know, we need to pray that God would make our kids really, really dangerous. You know, that the forces of this world and the forces of hell would not even dare to come against them, because they understand they're protected and shielded in the armor of God. I mean, prayer unleashes power in our community, in our workplace, in our homes. Prayer unleashes power. That's why it's so important. I like what Peter Kreft has written. He's a professor of philosophy at Boston University. And he says this: "If we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives." What he's saying is prayer is so powerful. that we stand in awe. And if we knew how effective prayer was, we would stay on our knees more than merely 5 minutes a day. We would spend a lifetime in prayer because we understand the power of prayer and the God behind the prayer. Maybe this morning I've mentioned an enemy, and all of a sudden this name and this face came into your mind. You know, pray for them. Maybe I mentioned a co-worker, and you think about a co-worker, a name and a face came to your mind. Pray for them. Lift them up before God. You know, maybe I mentioned a neighbor. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, the book of Revelation, this is a fantastic book. And many times we shy away from Revelation because we say, well, I don't understand Revelation. There's too much stuff in here. I don't understand it. And sometimes we think it only applies to the future. It doesn't. It applies to here and now. And when the book of Revelation was written by John, he was writing it for a church right then who was undergoing all sorts of persecution and trials. I mean, there were Christians who were being tarred and hung up as garden torches in Nero's party yard. Okay? There were Christians who were being put into the middle of the Colosseums and being run through with a gladiator's sword. There were Christians who were being persecuted and thrown into prisons. And these were the words that John received from Jesus about the time and about the future and about the present time, reminding them that God was still on the throne and that God was powerful. But in Revelation 5, it says this: "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb," who's Jesus Christ, "each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense." So picture the scene you have around the throne of God. You have 24 elders. They have golden bowls in their hands. And it says within those hands, there's a fragrant offering. There's incense. Now, how many of you have ever burned incense? You know, you burn it and it smokes up to the sky and it filters the area and it makes a pleasant aroma in the room. Well, the incense in scripture is oftentimes referred to as what? Prayers. It says very simply here, it says they had golden bowls full of incense or a fragrant offering, which are the prayers of the saints. These are the prayers of not only the saints, but they're also your prayers. They're my prayers. They're the prayers of the church body. Here's the question I have. What must prayer be to God that it's so valuable that He saves it and He preserves it and He keeps it within a bowl there at the throne of God? What is it about prayer that is so valuable that God keeps it as His prized possession? Prayers that are whispered up for a recovering alcoholic. Prayers that are whispered up for somebody who's gone through a grave illness and who needs God's help. Prayers of gratefulness that He has forgiven us of our sins. Prayers of all sorts of a grief-stricken widow. What is it about prayer that God keeps it? And yet it says God keeps our prayers in the bowl at heaven. And why? Because it cost Him the life of His own dear Son. Jesus died so that we could have life. He died so that we could have grace. He died so that we could have forgiveness. And He says, all I want you to do is come before Me and to pray and to talk with Me and to seek My face. And so over the next several weeks and months and even years, you know, this is only a guide. But I have on here some guidelines that you can pray for. Individuals in your homes. Individuals in your workplace. How to pray for the unsaved. What you can pray for in regards to your enemies. Scripture verses that you can go to and turn into prayer requests. But you know, I pray that you this morning join me. Again, in taking that circle and drawing it. Getting in that circle and praying that God would refresh our lives. But then now beginning to enlarge that circle as you begin to pray for your family, for your neighbors, for your community, for your workplace, for the unreached and unchurched. That God would just do a new thing. I want God to do a new thing. Amen? I want God not only to do a new thing in my life, but a new thing in our church, a new thing in our community, a new thing in our nation. I want God to move in such a powerful way. And yet how does it begin? It begins in prayer. Not by working, not by programs, not by subsidizing our plans, but by merely doing what the early church did, getting before the throne of God and praying and seeking God's face as these 24 elders did. Again, I want God to do the heavy lifting. There's no way I can score 69 points, but I might be able to score one, okay? And that's what we do when we come to prayer. We say, God, would you get on the court and would you do your thing? And I'll support you. I'll pray and I'll root you on. It doesn't mean we're unintentional, because when God says go, we go. But will you covenant to pray with me and with the church and to pray for those that we have mentioned this morning? Will you pray? God, our Father, we come before you today, and we're so grateful that you're a God who loves us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that at some point in our life, somebody prayed for me. They prayed for me that I might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to thank you, Lord, for those in this church body who pray for me and pray that I might be able to do the things that I need to do. I want to thank you, Lord, for those who've prayed for my protection and prayed for my substance and who prayed for my life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will be people who come together to pray. And as we begin to pray, that we will begin to see hardened soil broken up. And as seeds are planted, wow, God, you're beginning to work. And we will have to step back and we will have to say, it's not of us. It's all of God. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the opportunity to talk with you in prayer. Amen.